I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter chapter 3 is found on page 1205 if you're using the church Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're picking up in the middle of a passage. Peter writes, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy." I love that. "Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Amen to the reading of God's holy word. Shall we pray? Almighty God and loving Father, I just read Peter's testimony of your word. He wrote with full authority, and this was your word. We heard it, and we thank you for it. We pray, Father, that you'd open our eyes and allow us to see wonderful truth that's found in your word. We also pray that, as David said, that only two things would be exalted during this time of preaching and learning, that the name of Christ and the word of God would be praised and nothing else. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're picking up in the study of 1 Peter. If you haven't been with us or you've missed a few sermons, I just want to remind you that 1 Peter was written by one of the three disciples of Jesus who spent intimate time with Jesus. Peter, James, and John were the ones who saw some miraculous things that other disciples didn't see. They experienced what it meant to live life with Jesus Christ. And now Peter has his opportunity to teach, to write to the exiles, the people who have been dispersed throughout the region because of their faith. And they were in dangerous situations. The beginning of this book, Peter says, "I'm writing to the elect exiles." And I like that because it describes two realities that belong to them, but also realities that belong to us. And this is where we come in to play. The first is they were called, elect, called. And that means that God called them out of darkness to walk, to live in his marvelous light. It was a call of God, an undeniable call of God, where God said through Jesus Christ, "Come into the family." It was a call without repentance, one that God didn't say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I called you." He called all believers on purpose. It was a change in direction from darkness, separation from God, and all that that involves, to light. Jesus said he was light. So communion with God through Jesus Christ, that's the called. They were called and we are called. Those of us who trust Christ. Secondly, exiles. That word means sojourners. People who really didn't belong. That's what that was. They were living in territory where they really didn't belong. Their home was elsewhere. And we may think that this is our home. We have fixed addresses. We have mortgages. We have rent that we pay. Unless you're a college student where you've been placed elsewhere, this normally we're in a fixed home, and we may convince ourselves that this is our home. But this isn't our home. We are sojourners, just like they, leading to a place as our home. And so the Apostle Peter is talking to these Christians and he's telling them, what does it mean to live in a hostile environment and still share your faith and stay firm in your faith? And tonight's passage narrows it down to the idea of suffering. How do we live in face of suffering with an attitude that shows that we belong to God? We are elect exiles who belong to God. How do we live in that way? And I think our text shows tonight that we can suffer for righteousness' sake, for Christ's honor, and with a good conscience. Suffer for righteousness' sake and for Christ's honor and with a good conscience. First, let's consider, what does it mean to suffer for righteousness' sake? Look again at verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you would suffer for, if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Let me talk about suffering. Suffering is, according to the Logos Common Sense Lexicon, it is to experience harm or emotional pain. It is to experience harm and emotional pain. History tells us that our first century Christians did suffer physical harm, and we assume emotional pain through their suffering. And Peter is saying, even if you suffer in these ways, I want you to know that you can suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, I want to make a distinction between trials and suffering, because sometimes that gets a little confusing. So let me talk about trials. 1 Peter chapter 1, earlier in this book, Peter wrote this. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here's what Peter was saying. There are times in our Christian life where we are tested. You can tell the difference between a test and suffering in this way. A test is something that God allows us to go through, and sometimes he leads us through it so that we can show forth our faith, show forth evidences of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, as part of our lives. It's to demonstrate that we are believers. It is to give us an opportunity to show forth to the world that we belong to Christ. It is a good thing, even though it hurts at times, even though it's difficult, even though it feels like suffering and hardship. What Peter is talking about here is something different. He's saying this is suffering. Suffering is when the enemy tries his best. And when I say enemy, I'm saying Satan and his demons, where they try their best to dampen our faith, to squash our faith, to convince us that we are not Christians. It's not to prove our faith, but to dampen it. And Peter says, when you go through that suffering, it's better to suffer for righteousness' sake. Let me just talk a little bit about that. There's a difference from suffering because you've done something wrong and you're unfaithful and suffering for righteousness' sake. So let me tell you, give you an example of what suffering because you've done something wrong looks like. A few years ago, I was up in upstate New York doing a Bible study a Christian school. And I thought it was a good Bible study. Of course, I always think it's a good Bible study. And so I was driving back to the church, and I'm thinking about what I said, and I was on cruise control, and I was going down a hill, and I'm thinking about my Bible study, and the posted speed limit was 55 miles per hour, and I was going 80. What? You've never done that? And I saw from the opposite direction a sheriff deputy going up Route 20. I was going down Route 20, and he was going up, and I went and looked in my rear view, and he did that U-turn thing, and then he did those light things. And so when I was pulled over, I said to the Lord, I'm suffering for doing what's right. I just had a Bible study. I was doing what was right, right? No. I was suffering because I did poorly. I disobeyed the law. So now let me give you an example of what it means to suffer for righteousness' sake. Bow down and worship. Daniel was told to do that. Bow down and worship. And Daniel didn't. And what happened to him? He went in the den of lions, right? I wrote in my sermon that I even said in church that he went into the fiery furnace, and somebody said that was wrong. You're a pastor, you should know. He went into the lion's den. And so Daniel, because of his faith, because he dared to trust the Lord, suffered for obeying the Lord. That's what it means to suffer for righteousness' sake. In those instances where we share our faith, stand for righteousness, refuse to submit ourselves to this order of life that's opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ and opposed to God, when we refuse to submit ourselves like that and we suffer for righteousness' sake. And I know most of you would probably think what I'm thinking, that's not fair. It's not fair if you suffer for doing well. Well, what's our motivation for suffering? Look at verse 15. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, and do it with gentleness and respect." So here's the means by which we suffer. This is our motivation. Our motivation is honoring Christ. Honoring Christ. This is one way that we honor Christ. Let's just say that everyone who's closer to me will be blessed in their life. So if you're in the first five or six, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I'm going to say six because there are people in the sixth row that I've, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Yeah, sixth row. I want to make sure. It's people in the sixth row that I love deeply. And so in six rows, no suffering. Rows 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, you begin to suffer. 12 and 13 and 14 and 15, you have deep suffering. Up in the balcony is over for you. You're going to suffer horribly. Now, if we serve a God like that, that's an unjust God, isn't it? If God said, I had favorites here, these are wonderful people here. They're okay. Yeah, they're okay. Back there, I have questions. Jim, I didn't even know you were back there. Sorry, brother. Back there, I have questions. But up there, wow. You guys are sitting in the back row. You deserve to suffer. If we served a God like that, Peter says, we don't serve a God like that. We serve a God who's holy. He says, we serve a God who is just and who is righteous. So the first thing we need to realize when we're suffering and our motivation is to honor Christ, honor the God who is just and righteous. And the God through whose hands suffering goes in a meted way. Now, this is what I mean by meted way. One day, God was talking to Satan, and he said, Satan, what are you doing? And Satan said, oh, I'm roaming to and fro. You remember this story. And Job was, by the way, minding his own business. And God said, hey, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan said, I'm paraphrasing, you can read this in Job 1. Job said, Satan said, yes, but his life is pretty good. Of course, you strike him, you touch his life, and he'll curse you. And God said this, you can lay your hand on Job, but you may not take his life. He put a limit on suffering. Here's what I want you to understand. I want you to know that when we go through suffering, even though it seems very difficult and very hard, sometimes suffering can bring us to our knees, and we wonder, where is God in the midst of this? God still has his hand on the dial. And he says to the evil one, you can only go this far. Why? Because we serve a sovereign God who cares about us. Suffering, our motivation, honor Christ as Lord. Remember, as Matthew Poole said in his commentary, honor God because of all of his glorious perfections, his power, wisdom, goodness, faithfulness, and go through the suffering through that lens, knowing that the God who calls us is incredibly faithful. And that was Matthew Henry. Listen to what Peter said in his letter. We're in chapter 3, but I'm reading from chapter 1. I'm going to read starting from verse 3 if you want to follow along. Chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Yes! That is one of the most wonderful sights and truths in the gospel of Christ. Our sister who gave us the testimony said that if her life were to be taken, she knows where she's going. That's what she was talking about. And then Peter goes on and says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Here's the point. That the God of our grace, whose hand is on the dial in our suffering, and he says you can only go this far, will himself at the end of the suffering restore us, confirm us, and remind us that we are loved. Now let me tell you why this is so significant that Peter said this. Remember Peter's darkest hour? It happened around a campfire, and the crowing of a rooster made that noise 3 times. Remember that? He denied Christ. It was as dark as hour. He was walking on the beach. Well, actually, he was out fishing after Christ died. And he looked in the distance and he saw somebody walking on the shore. And as they drew near, this person said, "How'd the fishing go?" You remember this story? And they realized it was Jesus. And Peter stripped off his outer garments, got in the water, and went to Christ. And when he walked up to Christ, Christ said, "No, you denied me. I don't want to have anything to do with you." Well, that's not in your Bible. You know what the Bible says? That Christ went to him. And he walked with him on the beach. And he said, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter said, "Yes, I love you." One. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Two. Oh, I love this. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, I love you." Three. Why is that so significant? During his, in what I believe, one of the most dark times in Peter's life was in when he denied Christ three times, and Christ gave him the opportunity to affirm his love three times. And I believe that Peter learned on that day that Christ confirms you. He guards you. He keeps you. And now he's telling us the same thing. He'll guard you and he'll keep you. Now I'm going to back up in just a little bit in that story and say, before Peter denied Christ, remember what Jesus said to Peter? Jesus said to Peter, "Satan desires to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you." Remember that? And Jesus said to Peter, "When you return, you will strengthen the brothers." That's what he's doing right now. That's why this text is so significant. It is a first-person witness to the power of Christ. Your motivation in going through suffering is that you do not do it alone. You do it under the sovereign power of God, and God himself will restore you. God himself will confirm to you. God himself will say your life was not wasted. And he will confirm. And Peter said, "I lived through that." Give a defense for the gospel. That means always be prepared to give a reason for why you trust the Lord. Now, a good conscience. Let me close with this. Look at verses 16 and 17. A good conscience. Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered by those who revile you, who revile your good behavior in Christ. Let me read that again. Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, that it should be God's will, than for doing evil. Two things I want to remind you of. One, that the Lord reminded all of his disciples that they would suffer. And so suffering is not an if, it's a when. And although in the body of Christ today, our suffering looks far different than it did in the first century, many of us still suffer. And some of us in regions around the world where suffering looks very much like the suffering that Peter and the other disciples went through. So it's an if, when we suffer. Because Christ suffered. Christ said, "The world will hate you because it hated me." So don't be surprised at suffering. Secondly, even through suffering, we can do it with a good conscience. Why? Let me suggest a couple of reasons. Number one, the blood of Jesus Christ clears our consciences. The blood of Jesus Christ clears our consciences. in our conscience, not as it relates not to how we feel and how we relate to one another, but our conscience before God. Because the perspective here is where we stand before the Lord. And that's what Peter is reminding us. He's reminding us to lift our eyes up in regard to the Lord. So Hebrews 9, 13 and 14 tells us that the blood of Christ clears our conscience. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We are motivated because Christ has already cleared our conscience and we are able to serve God. A clean conscience gives us the assurance and faith to move closer to God rather than away. And I'll just give you this text, Hebrews 10, 22 and 25. Hebrews 10, 22 and 25. Holding on to our confession without wavering and drawing near to God. And then lastly, a clear conscience comes by being pure, by honoring the Lord Christ, by honoring his word. Let me give you an example of the fruit of a clear conscience. The first Christian martyr in the New Testament was Stephen. And he was martyred for his faith. And you can read in Acts 7 the testimony of Stephen, his sermon. Is beautiful, and I won't go into that. It's beautiful. You've got to read it. But as Stephen was dying, he lifted up his eyes, and God gave him a magnificent gift. You've got to read this. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Let me tell you how significant that is. When Jesus went into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God. The work was finished and he rules. He's king. Now this martyr is being killed, and he gazes up and he sees Almighty God not sitting but standing and welcoming him home. Wow! That's the God we serve. So here's our motivation. We serve a God who notices, who has suffered far more than we can ever suffer, who has called us to live in this way, who himself will confirm and strengthen us, and will welcome us home. That's a mighty God. Shall we pray? Almighty God and loving Father, thank you for Peter's testimony when he said that you can be trusted. That when we suffer, we can suffer with this perspective. We can honor Christ in our suffering. We can respond as Christ did with gentleness and respect. And we can place ourselves in the authority and the hand of God, the one who loves us and who's called us to himself, and we can trust in God's providential care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.